be like to make a meal out of one of them. It was the first time that for me to slay a chicken for a meal. And I didn't want to pull the head off. I just couldn't do that. So I got my hatchet, and I took the chicken got a piece of lumber from my garage. And I took the chicken in there, and I swung mightily. And as I swung, the chicken jumped, and I jumped. And I got enough of the chicken to give it a mortal blow. But the chicken jumped and started running around the garage. It was bleeding everywhere. And when it was over, I went in and I told Sally, "Now I know why it's so difficult to clean up after a murder." It bled everywhere. Well, I didn't enjoy killing the chicken. And as an adult, I know that Papa Gil did not enjoy killing chickens, as I enjoyed throwing rocks at them. It was a somber process to kill the chicken. Boil it for a minute or two, pull out the feathers, remove its internal organs, then cut it up. But it's what had to be done if you were going to have chicken for supper on the farm back in those days. And there is a world of difference between making a chicken jump for the fun of it and providing meat for your family to eat. Even after I had learned my lesson, there was still the temptation to throw rocks at the chickens. I wonder, when you read the title of the sermon, Temptation, if you might have smiled and nudged the person next to you a little bit. Think of good old Oscar Wilde, who said, "I can resist anything but temptation." You might think about the day you were watering the front yard, or I was watering the front yard at our house when we lived in Decatur, Georgia, and my oldest brother, I was number four, he was number one, was in his slacks and dress shirt, walking out to a car full of his friends. I think they were probably going on a group date. I didn't know what they were doing at my age, but I was watering the grass with one of those little jet sprayers, and I just couldn't help myself. Right in the middle of his back. Bang. I don't know what had affected his date, but I do know that in a matter of seconds, I was wet all over. I will never forget Jimmy's reaction. I told Jim, "Well, the devil made me do it." Well, he wasn't impressed with that as he took the hose from me. How many of you have blamed the devil for your temptations? We've all said it at one time or another. The devil made me do it. It's waking up on a cold, drizzly, dreary, foggy morning and succumb to the temptation that says, "I'm just going to stick my head back under the covers and I'll call in sick when I get up." Don't you love it when you eat at a fancy restaurant and you've consumed more food than the population of an entire village in the Sudan will eat in an entire week? And at the end of the meal, your waiter comes over with the tray. And on the tray, he says, "This is our famous German chocolate pie, a chocolate cake. Or would you like some key lime pie? Or how about a caramel fudge sundae?" Whew. Get thee behind me, Satan. How do you resist something like that? Temptation. Oftentimes we smile, joke about it, but there are some that the mention of temptation takes them to a different level. When they are not so amused, because when they think of temptation, they immediately think of the word failure. All my friends are leaving the cold of school and going to the beach. We're going to leave on Thursday night, and they invited me to go, but this will mean I'm going to miss a test I'm going to have on Friday, but I want to go. What am I going to say? If I go to the professor and I say, "Well, I'm going to miss your test on Friday because I'm going with some friends to the beach," well, that's just not going to work. No, you can't say that. Well, it doesn't work. So you tell your prof, "My grandmother is having serious surgery, and I need to go home and see how she's doing." You have a great time at the beach. On Monday, you're sitting with your friends, and you're talking about the wonderful time, and your professor walks up, and your professor says, "Well, how's your grandmother?" "My what?" Your grandmother, how is she? My grandmother. Oh, she is just fine. And the professor walks away, and one girl says, hey, I think you got away with it. And all the friends leave, and you sit down, and you feel just a little bit guilty. Yes, Miss Smith, I'll be over there Monday morning to change the loose breakers in your breaker box. I know you've lost power to several of the lights in your house and some of the plugs, but I can't come right now. I'll be there Monday morning. And when you hang up the phone, your wife says, but you told Jack you're going fishing on Monday. Well, we are. Well, then why did you tell her? Oh, that'll hold her for the weekend. I'll think of something. I'll fix her electric box on Tuesday. The more we lie, the easier it gets, and temptation is a little different now. What about the man who gets his check Friday afternoon, and on the way home, he stops and he gets it cashed? He says to himself, I want to be able to give my wife some money so she can go to the store and buy what she needs and maybe buy something special for herself. He knows that on the way home, he'll pass by a casino. Well, it might not be right on the way home, but if he makes a few extra turns here and there and goes, 10, 15 miles out of the way, the casino's right on the way home. I can take my money and double it if I'm lucky. And there, with a cash check, he walks back and forth in front of the casino. This temptation is much more than throwing rocks at chickens. A man sitting in his den, he's shaking. A fellow from Alcoholic Anonymous has been there with him for 2 days, day and night, helping him fight it. His wife is in the kitchen doing the dishes, praying and crying and praying some more. The frightened children are in the back of the house with the television turned on, but turned down low. And the man is saying, I'll never drink again. I'll never drink again. It's ruining my life. I've lost my job. But at the same time, he knows that out there in the garage, in the toolbox is a pint of Jack Daniels. And when everyone is gone, he's not simply making chickens jump. We're talking about temptation. And it gets easier, of course, to say yes when we should say no. After all, whose business is it but mine? It's such a small thing. It will not amount to anything. Remember Jesus out in the wilderness. When I read the story, how many figures did you see out there under the blazing sun? I would guess, if you're like me, you saw two. You saw Jesus, and you saw the devil. The late Fred Craddock would tell us, if you look real close, you'll only see one. Because if you can see the devil, even a person as weak as I am can say to the devil that the temptation is not so tempting. You can tell the devil, give me your best shot and I might be able to resist it. It's when we do not know the difference between what I am feeling and what the devil is saying that it gets hard. I understand the devil is doing the tempting, but Jesus does not see the devil making the temptation stronger. You can't see it, it's more difficult. And what's wrong with turning a rock into a muffin? I wonder if you've heard the story of the fourth commandment. I'm sorry, the fourth temptation. It's said that there is another temptation, like the story of the fourth wise man, the fourth temptation out in the wilderness. But the pious church was too offended by the picture that it presented to put it in the Bible. Actually, I'm making this up, but I would have no problem believing that out there in the wilderness was a motel with a hot shower accompanied by a beautiful woman. Yes, Jesus was tempted, and as Scripture says, just as we are. That is what's behind the story of the fourth temptation. And please do not be bothered by the fact that Jesus was tempted. He was tempted. For remember that temptation is not only a measure of how weak you are, temptation can also be a measure of how strong you are. A weak person only needs a weak temptation to fall. How about a double fudge, double cream, chocolate decadence? A strong person has no problem, but there are stronger temptations. But Jesus, my goodness, you've been fasting for 40 days. Go ahead and do something like turn a stone into bread. That certainly is a reasonable thing to do if you can do it. Jesus, you're hungry. He's the Son of God, starved almost to the point of death. Why not? After all, another point of view is that Jesus, at this point, you've never worked a miracle. You better try one out here in the desert when nobody's looking. Check your powers out here. You might be embarrassed when you stand in front of a crowd and you tell a lame man to walk and he still can't walk. Give it a little try. No one's watching. Let's see if it works. Turn the stone into bread. The hardest temptation, after all, are not so much a dare to do something wrong, but they often come in the form of what seems to be on the surface a good thing, a helpful thing, turning rocks into bread, maybe even good. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, the serpent did not come and say, "I double dog dare you to do something wrong," nor did he say, "Would you like to live like the devil? I have a stack of cards here and a pine out in the car. Let's go tear up the town." The devil did not say that. He said this, "Would you like to be like God?" Well, what's wrong with that? God is good. God's gracious, kind, long-suffering. Be like God. But the bottom line is that temptation has little to do with chocolate decadence or cheating on a test or the bottle hidden in the workshop. Fred Craddock writes, "Real temptation is when you do not know right from wrong. It's not a matter of choosing the right and resisting the wrong. It's a matter of asking, what is the will of God for me in this moment?" That is the real test. Out in the wilderness, Jesus had never preached a sermon. He had never healed anybody. He had never taught a lesson. He had not even started his ministry. So Jesus, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? A few weeks ago, we had Ash Wednesday, a reflection on our mortality and the brevity of life. And it is true that even those who live to be 100 years old, life still seems to be a brief thing. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? That is the test. I'm certainly not talking about making chickens jump. I'm talking about life and death issues. I'm talking about the day when your remains will be laid to rest and your family will find a preacher somewhere who will say a lot of good things about you. They will talk about all the things you did in the community and what good father or mother you were. But I'm asking you to please ask yourself before that day, what is my life anyway? If you sum it up, have you decided that your life will have integrity and everything you do will grow from that integrity? The wonderful thing about the gospel is, even if you haven't thought about that, it's not too late. Even if you've messed everything up, it's not too late. That's the meaning of Lent. That's the meaning of the gospel, which is the example of Jesus to struggle with the will of God. This is the true temptation, struggling with God's will. I have no plan, no suggestions, nor the time to even try. But I do ask this. Say to yourself, what is my life? What am I all about? And does God have anything to do with it? What is His will for me? And to God be the glory. Will you join me in prayer? Almighty God, we are often confronted with temptations, but help us to understand what is really at stake is our willingness to understand what you would have us do. What is your will? And to have the strength to do it. By your Spirit, give us that strength, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our hymn is number 167. Seated. When I served my first church in Coleman, Texas, my children were small and my children's friends were small. And at this part of the service, when I was calling for the offering, one of my son's friends leaned over to his mother and whispered, "This is when the preacher gets rich, right?" I assure you there's absolutely no truth to that statement. However, we trust in God to use our lives and to use what we offer. And may we offer to God our best in our lives and what we have and our talents. Will the ushers please come forward?
Lord God, we give thanks for your gracious provision, not only for the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the shelter over our heads, but most of all for the gift you made of yourself in Jesus Christ, where you provide all that is necessary for our salvation.